Father, we thank you for the praise that we can sing to you. Thank you, Father, that you have given us this world that we can enjoy, even though it is a fallen world. And Lord, that even the nature itself cries out and praises you. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to have grateful hearts as we look into your word tonight and see the power that you exhibited while you were on the earth, from the wind and the sea to the healing of someone with a blood disorder, to the raising of the dead, to the casting out of demons. We just thank you, Lord, for the accounts that we have in the Gospels of those great miracles. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tonight we will be looking at Mark chapter 5, continuing Mark chapter 5. Last week in verses 1 through 20, Jonathan went over a very extended description of the demoniac that was healed and the story of his testimony that was given. And then tonight, we have also two other miraculous accounts, but we'll just be looking at one of those. And then next week, we'll be looking at the second one. There's really a miracle within a miracle in this account in the last half of chapter 5 of Mark. We see two different miraculous accounts, you know, like I said, one of which we'll be looking at tonight, the raising of the dead of Jairus' daughter, and then he also, the second one being the healing of the woman from an issue of blood. The woman with the issue of blood is encountered on the way to Jairus' house. So as I said, it's sort of in the middle of this passage, which Stephen will be looking at next week. So we won't be covering that account tonight of the woman with the blood, but we'll just be skipping over that. And we will read it, though, just to get the context. So I'm going to read verses 21 to 43, and then we will be covering 21 to 24, and then 35 to 43. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him. And he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude pressing in on you, and you are asking, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and behold, a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And he entered in. He said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. Okay, so now as we read this, this passage, the first part of this chapter we looked at described a person who was delivered from a spiritual oppression, being of the demoniac. He had been possessed by a demon, and he was released. In these two accounts, we see both a person who had been healed of a physical ailment, as well as one who had been one had actually died and was raised. So we see in this chapter the results of being in a fallen world, both spiritual, physical, and death. So we have the whole gamut in this chapter. And then a chapter before that, we had Jesus calming the sea. So we have this, in this very short section of scripture here, we see Jesus' power over the sea, over the wind, over the spiritual realm, over the physical realm, and even over death itself. So as we look at this passage tonight, this has parallels in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26, as well as in Luke chapter 8, verses 41 through 56. As we look at our beginning in verse 21 tonight, we can see the reference to the crossing over the Sea of Galilee. And we see here a location reference. The sea seemed to be a central geographical landmark to this northern part of his ministry, as it was a part where he crossed back and forth, and it was like a transportation hub. If we look at chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, we see, and he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the multitude, in order that they might not crowd him. And then chapter 4, verse 1, we see, "And he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very great multitude gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land." And then 4:35 says, "And on that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" That means over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then here we have in chapter 5, verse 1, "And when they had came to the other side of the chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And when they had come to the other side of the sea," that was on the east side of the sea, in the country of the Gerasenes, and this is where the demon-possessed man was healed. And then in verse 19 to 20, we see that he went away and began, in verse 19 it says, "And he did not let him, but he said to him, 'Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you.'" This is what he told the person with the demon-possessed man. "The great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. So we have several different references to locations here. And here in verse 21 we see, "And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side," meaning he's now over on the west or the northwest side of the sea, "a great multitude gathered about him. And he stayed by the sea. So we see here that they were going over to the other side, and they had been on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee, and this time they were coming back. And obviously the lake was used, or the Sea of Galilee was used as a direct route. It was faster travel than by foot. They could use the wind and the sail and the water to travel faster and more directly. And we see that a great multitude was waiting for him as they come back, so that he stayed by the seashore. If we look in Luke's account, in chapter 8, verse 40, we see as Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. So the multitudes were following Christ all over the place. They seemed to know, there must have been intelligence on the ground of where Christ was headed next, because they seemed to know where he was going to be at, and they were waiting for him when he came back. And when he returned, they were glad to see him, and they welcomed him, and they stayed by the seashore. So then we see here, so verse 21 just describes how they had come back from over on the east side. And then verse 23, we see here Jairus's plea. It says, and one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet. Now, a synagogue official was one who oversaw the day-to-day operations of the synagogue. It was largely administrative in nature. There was usually one. Sometimes it could be a team. But oftentimes it was one person who was looking after the building, overseeing worship, and making sure everything was in place. So we could perhaps say they were like a deacon that we would have in the church today. And then this synagogue official would have been a very respected person. They would have been someone who would have been considered a godly person by the Jews. But yet this person, even though we saw in chapter 3 of how the Pharisees looked at Christ as wicked, or as filled with demons, or they accused him of being filled with demons, and they were waiting for him, they were looking for him, the Jews had come up from Jerusalem, yet this guy was not really concerned with what people would think of him. He had heard about Christ, he obviously knew what the Jewish officials thought of Christ, but he did not seem concerned. He fell at his feet. That is, at minimum, an expression of honor, respect, some acknowledge of faith. In Matthew's account in 9:18, it says he bowed down before him or worshiped him. It was really a form of honor, but also even of worship. So what a contrast that was of Jairus to the officials or the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem. And then he made a statement of his daughter's condition. He mentioned that she is at the point of death, and he made a plea or a request for Christ to come and lay his hands on her. And here we see here, there's a contrast here. And in verse 23, it says, and he treated him earnestly, that my daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live. And then verse 24 says, and he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. Here Christ went right away with the official. Now, if we contrast that to the way that he responded to the news that Lazarus was sick, there was a difference. Christ waited because of his providence and sovereignty. But here, Christ decided that he was going to follow immediately the Jairus to his house. Then we look down, and of course we have the official, or the account then of the lady with the blood. This was sort of in between here. And we see this picture of them moving through this crowd and this lady touching him. But we're going to skip down now to verse 35, where it picks up this story of Jairus's daughter. And we look here that there is a transition here in verse 35. It says, while he was still speaking, That is, he was speaking to the lady who had the issue of blood, telling her that her faith had made her whole or well. He was speaking to her. And we see here that he received or heard the news of the girl that had died. And it says, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue officials. They probably being people that knew the Jairus, people who had been at the house while Jairus was away seeking Jesus. And they came and they heard the officials saying, "Your daughter has died. There's really no use of troubling the teacher anymore." So with this statement, we see an issue of finality, of it's too late, she's gone. Now, they must have said this somewhat secretly or quietly. They must have said this to Jairus in a very caring way, because it says in verse 36 that Jesus overhearing what was being spoken. So Jesus overheard, indicating again that they weren't trumpeting it necessarily. So Jesus overhearing what was spoken, spoke some words to Jairus. And basically Jesus had two statements prior to the healing. One is here in verse 36, where it says, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And then we see in verse 39, he says, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." So we see the events, as I mentioned, that Jesus had overheard this statement and this first words of comfort being two words. Number one was, "Do not be afraid." And number two, "Only believe." So do not be afraid any longer, only believe. Those were the very simple words of comfort that Christ had for them. And then in verse 37, we have that he allowed no one to continue on with him or follow him except Peter and James and John. This indicates that they may have been a little distance away from the house when the officials or people came up and announced that the daughter had died, because it indicated that he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and the brother James to the house. So then they came to the house in verse 38. They came to the house and they beheld, they looked at a commotion at the official's house, synagogue official's house. And it says, and he beheld a commotion and people weeping loudly and wailing. Now, we know that this was common for people to hire professional mourners. Grief was magnified in situations like this. It was very different from the way we oftentimes are when there's a funeral or there's mourning. We oftentimes are very subdued and we're very, very quiet, very reverent. We speak softly, we speak reverently. And so this was a completely different culture from what we celebrate with funerals today. There was professional mourners, and they oftentimes would play flutes with disharmonious tunes, and they would be hired to express their grief. Now it's debatable to how much time would have lapsed from the time that Jairus went and the time this daughter died until the time that they arrived at the house. You know, the question oftentimes is, was there enough time for them to make all those arrangements for all those people to come and have that normal hiring of professional mourners? But it could have been several hours since Jairus had left and seeking Jesus. And of course, they were traveling afoot. We don't know how far it was from the sea to this house. So it's possible that there was enough time. But at any rate, there was a very noisy commotion. They said it could have been hours. It could have been a very short time. But evidently, there was enough time for people to gather. And there's enough time for them to have gathered a bunch of people that were making a commotion. So the second statement was, why are you making this commotion and weeping? And Luke adds, he says, stop weeping. For she has not died, but sleeps. Of course, this is the first mention here that Jesus used of sleeping, and this was picked up by the apostles in the epistles of using sleep as a metaphor for something that is temporary, a condition that is temporary, not that they are literally soul sleeping, but that they are in a state of suspended, temporary condition of not being with us. And so they responded by laughing at him. And they were actually gloating. Luke chapter 8, the account in Luke chapter 8, the King James says that they laughed him to scorn. But Jesus put them out. Verse 40 says, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions. That would have most likely been Peter, James, and John. So he took him into the house. So imagine the scene and how Christ has, you know, if you think about the experience of Christ and the apostles and this sequence of events that took place. They had just crossed over from the sea on the east side where Jesus had cast this demon out of this man. So they crossed the sea, and they were met with this incredible crowd, this huge crowd, where they were pressing in on them to the point where when Jesus asked, who touched me, the apostles were asking, how can you say who touched me with all these people? Of course, there's probably a lot of people touched him because there were so many people crowding up against him. So they were coming through this crowd. Then they heal this lady of the issue of blood. And then they hear the news about Jairus' daughter being gone. And then they approach the house, they get close to the house, and Jesus just took the three with him. And then as they approached the house, they saw this commotion. And then Jesus confronted, in a sense, the mourners, saying, what are you doing? Why are you crying? She is not dead, but she is sleeping. And so he basically took them out of the house, ordered them to go out of the house. So you have this condition, you have this very commotion. You had all these people in the house. They were raising a lot of commotion. There was a lot of noise, flutes playing. All of a sudden, the house is quiet. Then they go into this room with this dead little girl. And we don't know exactly how long, but we know that it would have been quite a bit of time. And so from all the commotion to this very quiet time, where this little girl was laying, and probably it was very obvious she was gone, and it doesn't take long before we recognize someone is gone in terms of the way they look. But then what he did was he just had six people, Jesus, James, Peter, John, and the mother and the father, and of course the girl, but five live people this time. And then it says, and this is a very touching thing, it says he took them with him and then taking the child by the hand. Now, again, taking the child by the hand is a gesture of tenderness and care. Taking this little girl by the hand and then saying, little girl. This could also be transcribed as little lamb. You know, sometimes we call our little children cherubs or whatever in terms of endearment. But we see this here, little girl. He could have been also saying little lamb. And then a very personal statement. I say to you, arise. And then he says, I say. That was an emphasis on who he was. I say, to you, arise. So in those words, we see a lot of stuff packed here. Little girl, he said to her, arise. I say to you, arise. What an incredible What an incredible moment this would have been for the parents to have seen this. And as Mark oftentimes does, he says, "And immediately the girl rose and began to walk." And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. She was obviously able to walk around. And again, this word that Mark liked to use, and immediately they were completely astonished, completely astounded. This word is one that means to stand outside oneself, or to be beside oneself, or to be bewildered. The same word is used in chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, where his family has said that he had lost his senses, that he was beside himself. And then the same also the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. But if we are of sound mind, it is for you. So this idea here of when it says astounded, they were completely astounded. They were completely bewildered. They were completely beside themselves. They were outside themselves. They couldn't quite figure out what was going on. And it says, and then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And there's several reasons why perhaps this was to be done. Some would say that it was, if we look at John chapter 6, verse 15, that was so that they would not try to seize him and make him king. John chapter 6, verse 15 says, Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Or it could have been not to provoke the Pharisees or Sadducees. But again, Jesus was trying to focus here perhaps on his the spiritual aspect of this, and not to try to take attention away from them trying to make him king. That was probably one of the reasons why he did not want them to tell about this. But then we see a very interesting statement at the very end of this verse here. And he said that something should be given her to eat. And again, what an amazing thing that this girl had just been dead, physically dead, and for quite some time, a few hours most likely. And Jesus' first instruction was to give her something to eat. And again, it's a very caring thing that Jesus was concerned about something this temporary, but yet this needful, and that was for her to be strengthened, for her to have something to eat. So again, this is a very incredible story, just a very touching story about Christ, and just the coming from this incredible power to still the sea, to be able to say to the winds and the waves, peace be still, to the ability to command this unclean spirit to come out of this person, from the ability to heal this woman who had been suffering from this hemorrhaging for 12 years, and then the ability to raise this little girl from the dead in a very tender way as he touched her, but then give her something to eat. So this king of the universe who commands the waters and the winds and the sea down to give this little girl something to eat that I just raised from the dead. What an incredible picture of Christ's deity as well as his humanity and his compassion for us. So that's what I have for tonight. Any questions or thoughts? Okay, we'll go to our prayer rooms then.